I'm the last one.
I'd like to start off by saying that it has been a great 2 weeks at Pilgrim Camp. I don't know if I can be the only one that says that this is an amazing place that God uses. I hope that is something that resounds with a yes throughout everyone here. I would like to say thank you to the people that are here that make this such a great place. Brother Anthony for making it so fun. Eli for his encouraging faith. Brother Gus for always holding a tight order in the kitchen. I don't know where we would be in the kitchen without Brother Gus or his good food. In the office, we have Sister Athelia, Aletha. I always get that name wrong. I'm sorry, Sister Aletha. We have Sister Elthy. And we have also Brother Paul, all doing the Lord's work here. And we also have great waitresses that always have a very cheerful attitude when serving people at the and campers at the tables, and so many more that can't be named due to time. But we also have Brother Tom, who's always fun and always keeping the entire camp in order. The grounds would be all weeds without him. But what I have to say tonight, I hope God will use and that it will touch you. Not my words, but God's. And if you would turn with me, I don't know if I'm allowed to take over the pulpit like this, but if you would, please turn in your Bibles to chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. A lot of people know of Revelation as an end times book. Sometimes maybe mispronounce the name. They call it Revelations with a plural. It is a single revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to come in the last day. And of all the great chapters in the Bible, excuse me, if you'll permit me to use my phone, I wrote all the notes that I had down for in preparation on my phone, and I just need to use it quickly, otherwise I might forget something. But Christ is coming soon, and that's a popular message, but I don't know if anyone has ever used the flip side of that, where we are leaving soon. Every day that we spend here on earth is another day we are closer to our deaths, and our time is limited on this earth. And the question is, what are we going to do with that time? And what we do with that time depends on what we know about our reality. And here in my hand and in your hands, we have God's truth. And God's truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like He is. And how do we know it's true? Some of the waitresses had brought up in their testimonies how they were questioning, well, like Pilate, what is truth? How do we know which religion is true? And the Bible stands above all other religions and above all other holy books with the sense that it has correctly and accurately portrayed history in advance. Some areas of scripture, like the book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah, that have prophesied of many events centuries before they occurred, have led scholars today to believe that they had to be written after the fact and then just said to be prophetic. No, there is historical evidence that what you hold in your hands is something from a creator that is outside our time domain. Somebody that created our world and knows what's going to happen in the future. And the Bible does talk about the end coming soon, but what is our end? What will our end be? Brother Fogel said that his prayer request was finishing well. What is our prayer request going to be? And of all the great chapters in the Bible, Romans 8 to be one of them that was named during these 2 weeks, chapters 2 and 3 are said to be the most crucial chapters of the book of Revelation because they specifically pertain to us now. They go over the seven churches that existed in the time of John the Apostle, and they have four meanings. They had a local meaning. They had a meaning to each of the churches that these letters were sent to. Each church that got a letter, The letter had a meaning to them, specific to their situation. But also the Bible says that let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's a plural there. That means that all the churches were to read and learn from the report cards in these two chapters. So they also had a universal church meaning. And they also have a personal meaning to us, which is what we will get into, and they also have a prophetic meaning. Scholars have pointed out that the seven churches seem to relay the history of the church in advance, from the time that the church began in Acts 2 to the present day and until the church age ends, when Christ comes and takes us to glory before the end of the world. And the question is that I have, which church are we individually? Like the meaning differs from church to church, from country to country, from person to person. But which church are we? I would like to use these churches as a bit of a spiritual scale tonight. And like I said, they're report cards. And when Christ comes back, he will give us rewards based upon our report cards. And enough said. We'll get into them. I won't read all the verses for sake of time, but let's start with chapter 2. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." That is one of the intros. There's an intro to every letter. There's a bunch of sevens that you can find all over the book of Revelation, but there's seven letters, seven churches, seven introductions, seven encouragements, seven faults that Jesus finds with the churches, seven closings and seven rewards promised. Except two churches had nothing good said about them, and two churches had nothing bad said about them. If I said the same thing twice, nothing good about two, nothing bad about another two. Verse 2, Christ says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted." Sounds pretty good, right? "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, this church had a very good report card. They cast out false prophets. They seemed to have it all together. But the main problem that they had is, although they had all the doctrine down, they lacked devotion to Christ. They had all the scripture right. They had all the do's and don'ts right. And rightly so, Christ commends them for that, but they forgot who their first love is. And that word first, it's when God wants to be the primary love in your life. Chuck Missler once said that Christ doesn't want to be number one on your top 10. He wants to be number one on your top one. He wants to be the only thing in our lives. The second church is the church in Smyrna. And this church, he says to them in verse 9, "I know thy works, thy tribulation, thy poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." And he goes on to tell them, "Fear not those that persecute your flesh, because you are doing right in my sight." And he talks about the tribulation that these saints were enduring, the persecution and the death and the suffering for the faith. And this church is one of those churches that God had nothing bad to say about. And it's funny because usually in Fox's Book of Martyrs, I started to read it once, and one of the opening lines was that it said that the blood of the martyrs is the water of the seed of the gospel. And persecution, a lack of persecution, and also a lack of God's judgment, as Brother John was saying, is something that we are sorely missing in the church, because it has made us lazy. We have not appreciated what we have in front of us as well as if we were running for our lives because of it. And this church persevered and had a good report card because of that. The third church is the Church of Pergamos. Christ says to them in verse 13, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and holdest fast to my name, and has not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, and was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So although this church endured sufferings, and even it names a faithful martyr who died for the faith, they permitted bad doctrine. They allowed bad doctrine in their circles. And Brother John went all over that in some of the previous sermons. I don't know one thing I could say that he hasn't covered so well. But the next church has a similar problem. The next church, the fourth, is Thyatira. And he says, once again, I know thy works. As Brother John was saying, you can't fool God. He knows what we do, what we say. He knows everything about us. It says, I know thy charity, thy service, and faith, and thy patience, in verse 19, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first, that they're doing more now than they were back when they started. But he has a few things once again, then, that they tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches, once again, Christ's servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. These two churches have a similar problem. They permit bad influences in the church. They don't cast out or warn people about these false prophets or prophetess as Jezebel is. And we read, continuing, that in chapter 3, there's the church of Sardis, where it says that the church of Sardis has a name that they live, but they are really dead. The next church, Church of Philadelphia, some people that live in Pennsylvania like to believe that this is towards them, this letter. But he goes to talk about their brotherly love and about all the works that they do for God. And this is the second church that had nothing bad said about them. And then finally, the last church, the Church of Laodicea, which had nothing good to say about it. And if you follow the belief that we're in the Laodicean period, I can definitely see that, at least in America. In other countries, you see the fire of God burning strong in the hearts of God's servants. But quickly, because I don't want to take up too much time, I'm sorry for all that I have taken up already, but me personally, I tend to identify with the Church of Ephesus and sometimes the Church of Laodicea. The Church of Ephesus, doctrine but no devotion. My family has launched several Bible studies over what saith the Scripture, and in that, Satan has buffeted us, as it sort of said in It Is Well, the song that was just so beautifully sang. And we haven't been able to show the same commitment to God that we used to. We haven't been able, like we've been stumbling in daily devotions to Him. And it's something that we need to fix. The Bible says to those to repent and to return to those first, to return to the first love. Sometimes I feel sort of like Laodicea in the sense that a lot of people think of Laodicea as lukewarm, or the double-minded Christian, the one that's just caught in the middle, not hot or cold, which was the main complaint there. But I did some research, and it doesn't mean what we usually think, like just warm, just in the middle. When it says that God wishes we were hot for Him, that means, if I have it here, it means boiling hot, or fever of mind, fervor of mind, and zeal, that we should be zealous for God's kingdom. And when it says that He wished that, He would either have been cold for Him, that word is cold, sluggish, inert, one destitute of warm Christian faith and the desire for holiness. No desire for holiness is what that word means. And the word lukewarm doesn't mean in the middle of that. It means the condition of the soul wretchedly fluctuating between the two. It means that one minute we're hot for God, one minute we're cold for God. That we start to follow God and then we back off. And I feel like that sometimes. And I don't know how that is with the rest of you. Maybe some of you might be like the churches that permitted bad doctrine, or that in the sense that you have bad friends that, although you, like, they're the only ones around that you could play with or talk to, they don't lead you towards Christ, but they teach you to commit abominations to Christ. And the question is, what are we going to do about this? Is our report card bad? Maybe some of us, like Eli, are from the Church of Philadelphia, so new in the faith and so strong that it's so precious, that new faith that we should all have, that we should return to that first love. Maybe we fluctuate between hot and cold, and we need to maintain our heat, sort of like the dishwasher, as Carlos would know, that sometimes it loses heat and we need to reheat it. But I'd like to close with Philippians 1:6, which says that being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you, or I, that Jesus who started this good work in us, and I was going to add a little bit to it, is fully able, that he will perform it unto the day that of Jesus Christ, the day that he comes back. And the question is, are we willing to stand up and allow Jesus to finish off that good work? Last year when I came to Pilgrim Camp, Brother Phil was saying that a work is started in us, and not to let it just finish here or stop here. And that's exactly what I did. I went home and I stopped. My daily devotions, my daily getting up and doing Bible reading and praying had ceased. And this year at Pilgrim Camp, I felt very encouraged to go home and fix that. Some people like try and disguise it and say, oh, it's a struggle. But the question is, are we winning the struggle? Are we conquering this battle? I quote Chuck Missler a lot, but he says that we are engaged in a spiritual battle in which we are both the pawns and the prizes. We have to get a warrior's mentality, mindset, that we are literally at war for our soul and for others, which is why we need to spend our time constantly advancing the kingdom, and why the focus throughout Pilgrim Camp this last week has been storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth, and having a spiritual mindset like Christ. And I intend to go home, and I pray to God through his grace that I don't go home and once again fluctuate between hot and cold, but that I go home with renewed strength and a renewed mindset that is conformed to the image of Christ, that I will go home and go back to my first love and do the works that I did when I was first saved. And the question that I leave with you is, will your story be the same? Are you determined to go home and live as hard and as strong as you can for Christ, no matter what the cost? And with that, we do have a song prepared, Carlos and I, and I will wait for Pastor John's cue for that, and I will hand the pulpit over to him since he said no more testimonies. But thank you.
And I'll ask you to save that song for the morning, which will give us something to look forward to at table worship. Just so that you're brought up to speed, tomorrow's the last day of the fourth period, which kind of winds down the summer. We still have another week and the Labor Day weekend to go, but the daily routine that we have been used to now is changing. And so this is kind of the last that we have as serving in the fourth period. Tomorrow the bus comes, and so the trumpets sound at 7:30. Breakfast is at 8, so we're pushing everything up a half an hour. We have a short amount of time around the tables. Bring your Bibles tomorrow morning to breakfast. We'll have table worship there, and I believe the bus comes between 9 and 9:30. They'll be loading up and trying to get them on the road, so we want to be there to kind of greet them and say goodbye, or some here I think may be going on the bus. So that's the schedule tomorrow. So short worship at the tables begins breakfast at 8, okay? And I want to also pass this on. Brother Phil Walfogle texted me just before the service tonight, and he wants to thank all of you for praying for his family at this time. Sister Martha, as you know, is not well and in the hospital. He had to leave early this week so the family could be there to help at home and minister there. So thank you. Greet the staff. Thank them for their good service to God and his people. So on behalf of Brother Phil, who's not here, thank you. And for the blessing you've been to me as well. It's been a short time, and in such a short time, we've gotten to know some of you well. And some maybe just kind of in passing, but you've been a blessing, those of you who have served a week, 2 weeks, 6 weeks, longer than that. All summer long, some of you have been here. Thank you for your faithful ministry and making this possible so that we can come and seek after God. A lot goes into that, and so we pray God's blessing, and we'll do that kind of more officially tomorrow morning when we're gathered around and just before a lot of goodbyes. And so we'll send you off with prayer then.